this is Jim Thomas welcoming you to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard A. Waltz, preacher and deacon.
Tonight, as we return to this vision of the scene in heaven, the central focus is upon the Lamb of God. And this emphasizes the central role, the significance of the sacrificial act of the atonement. Even as we are reminded by the hymn 690, Jesus paid it all. We have access to the heavenly throne because of what He has done on our behalf. 690. Given the picture of this Lamb in the midst of the throne, having seven horns and seven eyes, and the seven eyes, as we shall see, represent His omniscience, His all-knowing capacity. Even as the hymn, downward bends His burning eye at mysteries so bright, nothing can be hid from the Lord. Crown Him with many crowns, 216.
Oh,
in this scene in Revelation 5 tonight, as often repeated throughout the various chapters of the book of Revelation, the 24 elders and the four beasts are constantly bowing down, prostrating themselves before the one on the throne. We ought to, even in our daily lives, be so engaged in the constant worship, the exaltation, the adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All hail the power of Jesus' name. 2:18. And as we are so engaged in the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, we note that all of the 24 elders and all of the four beasts fell before Him and worshiped Him and sang His praises. We ought to so desire that in our own lives that even as Charles Wesley penned the words of the hymn, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing." Let's stand and sing this one, and then we'll remain standing for the reading of the passage tonight. Brother Dan, if you will, Revelation 5, verses 6 through 9.
And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden veils full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation.
This scene of the Lamb in the midst of the throne is a significant scene, but it is a part of the prophecy which causes much consternation to those who are so literal in their interpretation of the book of Revelation. And yet, this particular scene, when he says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, in the midst of those 24 elders and the four beasts, in the midst of that throne was a lamb, even as slain. This is clearly a figurative picture. It is clearly a symbolic representation of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But for the extreme literalists, it presents a bit of a problem to have a figurative, symbolic representation here represented when we know, in light of all other scripture, that this is describing none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The scene here in heaven, therefore, is ignored by some. Even some theologians kind of write off this passage, or they seek to minimize it. And certainly the world seeks to reinterpret or minimize the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want to recognize him for who he is. It reminds me of a quote from March 3rd, 1966. One John Lennon, and many of you will recognize him as one of those four infamous Beatles, but John Lennon made it very plain as to his worldview and his opinion of the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne. For on March 3rd, 1966, John Lennon said, Christianity will vanish and disappear. We're more famous than Jesus Christ right now. And that's a bold, brazen statement. But the key is right now, because while the crowds were idolizing the Beatles and forgetting about the Lord Jesus Christ, many of them forgot, even as apparently John Lennon forgot, that he is a mortal man and was a mortal man. In fact, he has now met his maker, so to speak. John Lennon realized too late that he was scoffing at the one who remains the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wicked men come and go, but the eternal King, the creator of the universe, remains alive and well. But this Lamb in the midst of the throne, it is significant that even here, in the midst of this heavenly vision, in the midst of the representation of the 24 elders, the four beasts, all of this symbolic language, then we have here, amid the question as to who is worthy to open the book that's in the right hand of him that sits on the throne, we have approaching the throne, coming up from the midst of the throne, presenting himself as the only one qualified to open the book. And it is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, you might ask, is he represented here in this heavenly scene as a lamb? And even more strangely, it says a lamb as slain. In other words, a bloody lamb. You might ask, why is it necessary for the one who is now ascended and seated on the right hand of God the Father to be so pictured, to be here represented even in this heavenly vision as a lamb, as slain? The Lamb of God has much significance in both the Old and the New Testament. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve, once they had fallen, they were given covering of animal skins, closely tied to the representation that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Thus, the animal sacrifices were initially instituted from the earliest points of the restoration after the fall, pointing towards the one who would ultimately shed his own precious blood for the sins of the elect remnant. The Lamb of God is pictured throughout the Old Testament, but undeniably and in such a central way in Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. For it describes the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who was afflicted and oppressed and brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And that portrayal of him is repeated throughout many of the other prophets of the Old Testament as the time of the Messiah approached. The importance of not only Christ as the high priest for his people, but also as that once and for all sacrifice is completely tied to the fact that this is a fulfillment of the Old Testament portrayals of him, representations of him as the Lamb. John 1:29, we have even John the Baptist clearly pointing him out in a symbolic way, in a representative way. Not that he immediately transformed himself into a lamb in the midst of Jerusalem, but John the Baptist pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, in his first advent here on earth. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Again, using that imagery, using the typology of a lamb to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only the Lord Jesus Christ personally, but what he would be, what he would do in his mission and in his ministry. That theme and that phrase is repeated time and time again throughout the New Testament. It was a central issue in bringing the Ethiopian eunuch to an understanding of Old Testament prophecy, bringing him to a realization of his own sin and the fact that there is a Savior. For in Acts 8:32, he's reading none other than this same passage in Isaiah. Acts 8:32 tells us that that was the scripture which he read, and then it repeats the verbiage, the phrases of Isaiah 53. This is re-emphasized in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 1:19 and 20, we read of this precious blood, the precious blood that was sacrificed, shed for us, even as a lamb without spot and without blemish, in the words of Peter. Again, the reference to the lamb, the reference to the fact that Christ himself served as the sacrificial lamb. And it says that he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, and yet was manifested in these days for you. There was a purpose. There was a sovereign timetable in which the Lord appeared on the scene in fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy, that he might accomplish the will of his Father, that he might finish the work which he was sent here to do. Again, completely within the scope, within the realm of him serving as the Lamb which takes away the sin of the world. And yet we see a more complicated picture here of this Lamb. It's not merely as his role as the sacrifice. For the Bible gives us a different picture of the Lamb of heaven. Revelation 6:16 gives us a more terrifying view. This is not a timid little, cute little lamb. It is, yes, he is our sacrificial lamb. He is the one who shed his own precious blood for our atonement. But Revelation 6:16 gives us a different view, a different side of the picture, so to speak. For it speaks there of those who are terrified at the sight of the lamb. They fear him. They even wish that the mountains could fall upon them. The face of the one who is here represented, and they are fleeing or they are fearing the wrath of the Lamb. And that's a side of the Lamb, a characteristic of a Lamb that we don't normally see. Typically, lambs are presented to us as docile little creatures, very friendly and very submissive and very, very harmless. But here we have perhaps what goes along with the portrayal of this Lamb as the one with seven horns and seven eyes. And that would be a terrifying sight to many, particularly when they recognize that this Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is so represented as having seven eyes and seven horns. Horns are a symbol of power and authority. And we get that throughout the Old Testament as we read various passages which represent the horn as a seat of power, a symbol or an emblem of dominion and strength. Daniel 7:14 presents this picture, as well as many other passages in the Old Testament which speak of the horn, exalting his horn, raising up, strengthening the position, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who sits upon the throne. And as we understand that this horn is a counter to the anti-Christian horns, many times in the Old Testament, we read passages of kings being represented as horns or as little horns. But this horn, and particularly this lamb which has seven horns, is pictured as being more powerful than all of them, than all earthly powers, than all spiritual powers. There is no power in the universe which can compare to the dominion and the power and the reign, the eternal reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the seven horns represent the totality of His power, the absolute extent of His power that cannot be hindered, that cannot be undermined. As we've said before, many have tried. Many pagan people, many self-willed, self-righteous people have tried. Many powerful kings have tried. Many demonic influences, even Satan himself, have repeatedly tried to undermine the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He has seven horns. He has absolute power. He has complete and total control over the events of this world and this universe. It is impossible, therefore, to thwart His purpose, to undermine His power, or to challenge His authority. It cannot be done. The Lamb here, as having seven horns, is also given to us as having seven eyes. And for those wicked who hate His power and realize the futility of opposing His power, they also, even more so, fear what is implied and what is intended by His representation of having seven eyes. The seven eyes represent providence, His providence, His purpose. It's not merely a brutish totalitarian power of the one who sits on the throne, but He has an absolute purpose in doing what He does. And this too runs against the grain of those arrogant, self-centered human beings who think that they are the most important thing in the universe. The Lord Jesus Christ is far greater than any mere mortal. And His portrayal as having seven eyes is again a picture of an attribute of God, His providence and His omniscience, His all-knowing, all-seeing capacity to understand and to know what is in the hearts of men, what goes on in the outer darkness, what is being done in secret. He knows all. Nothing can be hid from Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9 gives us a portrayal of this attribute. And it says that the seven eyes of God go to and fro throughout the earth. Zechariah gives us several representations of this as well. In that commonly quoted phrase in Zechariah 4:10, it speaks of despising not the day of small things. But the second half of that verse, again, is a less often repeated, but it echoes that message of 2 Chronicles, that the eyes of God go to and fro throughout the earth. He knows all things. He sees all things. Other places it's represented as the stone having seven eyes, Zechariah 3. This portrayal of God, His attribute as having omniscience, having complete and total knowledge, is a further attribute of the Lamb of God, which causes fear, which causes terror in the hearts of those who rebel against Him, who realize too late that they cannot escape, they cannot hide, they cannot deceive Him. So this reaffirms the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in a purely symbolic manner, and yet fully in line with Old Testament prophecies, fully in line with the doctrine of the New Testament, affirming the deity of Christ. He has the full attributes of the Godhead. He is the inseparable part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We have here represented the seven eyes, and it says, which are the seven spirits of God which go into the far corners of the earth. This represents His providence. This represents His extent, the extent of His knowledge, the extent of His power that reaches everywhere. Many times earthly kings have very great influence in certain localities. They have control of the cities, but in many backward countries, it's often said that though the central government controls the cities, it's very dangerous and very difficult in the outlying regions where the army cannot reach or where the government forces cannot control. Such is not the case with the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His power extends everywhere. There's no mountain that you can climb or no ocean depth that you can reach or no place in outer space where you can go where His power is not there. This is a portrayal of Christ. It is a representation of the Lamb, but again, why is it represented that He is a Lamb in the midst of the throne? We are reminded of the central role of the sacrificial act. We know that it is because of His atoning sacrifice that we have access to God, that we have reconciliation, that we receive forgiveness and eternal life. That is constantly in the center of the affairs of the throne, but it ought to give us great encouragement because as we recognize that He is the reason by which we have access to the throne, He is the sole reason why we have the ability to approach the throne of grace. We are reminded in this picture that as we carry our petitions, even on this night of prayer meeting, as we carry our petitions to the throne of grace, the sacrifice is already there. It's there on our behalf. We need not offer a new sacrifice. We need not offer any other gift. He has accomplished it. We go by His authority, in His name, and with the full assurance that our prayers, if in His will be heard and will be answered by the One who is all-wise, all-powerful, and able to provide far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. It says that He came and He took the book. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped Him. Whenever there is a demonstration of the power of God, whenever we see Him working in our daily lives or in the lives of others of His people, we ought to be quick and we ought to be ready to worship Him, to praise Him, to acknowledge His greatness and His goodness, to thus do even as is represented here in the scene in heaven, to be ready and willing to praise Him, to exalt Him, and to worship Him. It shouldn't be just when we feel like it. It shouldn't be just if we are in the right mood. It should be that which we are ready to do at all times, to acknowledge His greatness, to express our thanks to Him, and to praise His holy name. As He took the book, as He demonstrated His power, the fact that He alone is able to take the book from the One who sat on the throne. In other words, God who is sovereign, God who is all-powerful, omnipotent, all-knowing. For him to share that book or to give that book to another must mean that that one is equal to him. This again reaffirms the deity of Christ, the fact that he is God. And it reminds us anew or afresh of the fact that we can't have access to the Bible apart from him. We can't understand it. Yeah, we might recognize that it's something special, that it's a little bit unique or different than many other books. But even those who strictly approach it seeking knowledge, seeking facts, seeking to understand what is within its covers, we must recognize that we cannot get to those deeper mysteries. We cannot understand the depths and the mysteries of the Word of God apart from the Spirit of God. And as he has taken the book, and as his eyes and as his horns represent his power and his authority and his omniscience, even as the seven spirits of God going into the far corners of the earth, he is the one who has dispensed his Spirit. When he said that he was returning to his throne in heaven, he would send another comforter, and that comforter is the Spirit of God. Again, the seven spirits not being seven separate spirits, but the totality, the absolute power of the Spirit of God, the completeness, the thoroughness of his power, of his wisdom, of his ability to indwell all of his people, not just those in this place, and forgetting about the Christians in Asia and Europe and Africa and everywhere else. No, the Spirit of God indwells every heart of every believer, and this shows his completeness, his thoroughness, his ability to do what he has said he will do. Again, we have here the representation of these 24 elders and the four beasts bowing down, worshiping him, but it says every one of them had harps and golden vials, which are the prayer of saints. Again, a highly symbolic representation. The fact that we are to sing praises to him, that we are to be musical in our worship, that we are to bring our prayers before him. And we see the value of those prayers, the significance of those prayers. Prayer is not an optional thing. They are represented even as incense before the throne. Psalm 141, verse 2, the prayer of the psalmist is that his prayers would ascend even as incense. And that's the picture we have here in Revelation 5, verse 8, where it is speaking of the vials, the golden vials, not just an old plastic vessel or a plastic container, a Tupperware container. No, these are golden vials which possess and contain the prayers of the saints. They are precious in the sight of God. He desires to hear our petitions. Strangely, he wants us to pray. He wants us to express our needs and our desires and our petitions and our praise and our thanksgiving, our confession, all of the things that prayer entails, all of the things that even in his model prayer he gave his disciples the outline of the way in which we ought to pray, the things we ought to include in our prayers. All of these things, though he knows what we need even before we ask it, he desires that we pray, and he delights in hearing our prayers. This is the reason for the representation as those prayers in golden vials. And then we see in verse 9 that it makes reference to this was a new song. And it's not a new song in the sense of some far future song that we're all going to learn when we get to heaven, that there's going to be new song 101 class, and we're going to spend 1,000 years learning this new hymn. No, this new song is the gospel. It's the gospel message. It's the greater exposition of the mystery that was clouded and shrouded and hidden, even as a mystery in the Old Testament. But in light of Christ, in light of His ascension, He arose from the dead, He ascended to heaven, and He approached the throne, He took the book, He sat down on the throne, He rules and reigns, He daily makes intercession for us, and thus we have the representation that we sing a new song, we are proclaiming this greater understanding of His sovereign purpose, of His providence, of His atoning sacrifice, and thus we preach the good news, we spread the good news, we plant the seeds of faith that the Spirit of God might work in the hearts and in the lives of others as well. This is the picture that is given for us in Revelation 5, verses 6 through 9, what we have entitled, Behold the Lamb. It isn't merely a picture that we portray just for the sake of some beautiful painting. It is a picture which has absolute meaning to the child of God. It is the Lamb of God who is here represented to the Apostle John in his great vision, because we are constantly to be reminded of the fact that we have access to God in prayer. We have our eternal hope because of His great sacrifice, and only because of His great sacrifice on our behalf. And we have access to His throne even in the form of prayer, because He desires that we pray to Him. He has so ordained that we have this way of communication with Him, expressing our needs and our desires to Him, praising Him and thanking Him, confessing our shortcomings and our sins before Him, and thus being strengthened, thus being encouraged, thus being empowered to face the daily trials and tribulations of this life. It's not postponed to a future event. It's not merely a picture of the future in heaven. This is a reminder to us that we recognize what He has done for us. We recognize even now that we have access to the throne of heaven, and we praise Him accordingly. That is the Lamb which is portrayed in Revelation 5.
Thank you for listening to this recording from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. We trust that it will have a lasting and eternal blessing to you. We would encourage you to visit us at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania, or by way of our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. For further information, please call us at 570-546-6859 or email us at email@localchurchpa.com.